Good morning. Today's reading comes from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. So that's Matthew 24, verse 36 to 44. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Morning, everybody. So here we are at the start of Advent. When people think of Advent, the object that perhaps pops into your head straight away is the Advent calendar. You know, the little windows, doors you've got to open and pop out the chocolate. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the presenter was interviewing somebody, and then at the end of the interview gave the person an Advent calendar. And he said to the person, "So I'm giving you this gift now. Are you going to obey the rules of the doors?" He said, "What do you mean? Well, are you going to open one a day, or are you just going to open them all?" He said, "Oh no, I'm going to open one a day, of course. Like, what's the point?" And it reminded me of when me and my brother were little. My brother, not me, of course, because I was perfect, but my brother used to open the windows and take the chocolates out of coming future days and then kind of close them, you know, so you sort of can't see that it's ripped. And at one point I thought, oh, that's really clever and sneaky of him. And then I thought, well, no, it's not, because tomorrow he's going to open it and there's not going to be a chocolate there. Actually, part of the discipline and the excitement is the fact that you don't open the next day's door, isn't it? It's that you do that waiting. Of course, one of the common themes of Advent is about waiting and expectancy. Someone said to me the other day that, oh, Advent's really for children, isn't it? I think it's because they were thinking about these little chocolates that you pop out. But actually, Advent is for all of us. That sense of preparation and being ready. So it's about waiting, expectancy, and hope. And perhaps the question, therefore, is what are we waiting for? What are we hoping for? At Advent, we're invited to put our hope in Jesus, not just in a historical figure who lived and said some amazing things and did even more amazing things, but also Advent invites us to look forward to Jesus' return, and in the light of that, to see that right now is filled with hope, that now is filled with hope because of that future coming. Jesus will return. He will bring restoration and end to evil. He will bring peace and joy on earth. And we stand in the here and now, and we look to that future, and therefore it changes how we live in the here and now. Advent is also about preparation. So the question there is, what are we preparing for? Maybe we're preparing our houses with Christmas decorations, writing Christmas cards, buying presents. Maybe it's that kind of preparation. But of course, Advent invites us to prepare for Jesus' return, to look forward to celebrating his birth, because we know that that birth led to his death and his resurrection and will lead to his coming again. We look back with thankfulness, we look forward with hope, and we draw on both of those things to live well in the present. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the symbolism of the poppy and how that invites us to look back at the horrors of war, but also to look forward with hope for a peaceful future. That's what the creators of the poppy are wanting us to do when we see that symbol. And then in an even more profound way, the cross asks us to look back at Jesus' death, but also to look forward to the resurrection. So we look back with thankfulness, we look forward with hope,
And we draw on both of those things, both of those ways of looking, to live well in the present. Our reading this morning was from Matthew 24. It's all about keeping watch and being ready. Jesus asks us two questions. Are you ready? And are you awake? Thinking about being ready, and that just takes me immediately to weekday mornings in our house when we're all trying to get ready to leave the house or try to get ready for school. Our eldest kind of sorts herself out, she's fine. The younger two need a little bit of help in terms of making sure they've had breakfast, making sure they're dressed, making sure we can get out the door on time with everything you need. Have you got your book bag? Have you got your pack up? Have you got your water bottle? Have you got your slip you need to hand in? Oh, the other day, in fact, we were just about to leave, my eldest says to me, I need a heart. It's like, what? I need a heart. I need a heart for science. So we, like, literally a heart, not a living heart, that would be very disturbing. The heart of a dead animal is what she needed. So we went to the butcher's here, Andrew, and he didn't have one. We went across the road to Elite Meat. They didn't have one. Sometimes they do, but they didn't. And then we went to the butcher's on the way to school, and thankfully, because they'd had a few kids who'd remembered and ordered them, they got a whole bucket full of hearts. So 60p, get a nutritious, it was only 60p. So there you go. Getting ready for school. Have you got your heart ready to cut up? What is Jesus wanting us to get ready for? For his return. But actually, thinking about Jesus' return, trying to imagine what it will be like is quite difficult. There's all that weird imagery in the Bible about what it will be like, and it just feels so disconnected from our everyday life. You know, all those images of Jesus coming on the clouds and all that picture language in Revelation and Daniel. What is going on? The Bible can be very difficult to understand at times. And here's an example of how we can easily misinterpret Scripture. This morning's reading said, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. So let's just have a look at those last two passages. Two men will be in the field. One taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken and the other will be left. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I immediately think of the rapture. You know, that idea of people floating up to heaven, kind of being whisked away. You know, some people are taken away and other people are left. Two people are in the field. One's whisked away into heaven by Jesus and the other is left on the earth to face destruction. But when I think about that image, it contradicts what else I know about the second coming, which is not that we will be whisked away into heaven, but rather that Jesus is coming back to earth. I mean, the clue's in the title, isn't it? It's the second coming. It's Jesus coming, not us going. It's that way around. So what's going on in this passage? Jesus came to earth first as a baby. That's the thing, part of the thing that we're looking forward to, celebrating. And he is returning as a king. So what's going on? Why is Jesus talking about one person being taken away and another person left? In order to understand that question, we need to know that this passage in Matthew, Jesus is talking about two different future events at once. He's talking about two things that are coming in the future, and he's talking about them at once. Yes, he's referring to the second coming, but he's also talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. In other places, Jesus says, this will happen in your generation, and he's talking about the coming of the Romans to overtake Jerusalem. So in AD 70, Rome laid siege to Jerusalem. If you remember when Jesus was born, Jerusalem and Judea were under Roman occupation, and there was a lot of political and religious tension all around Jesus' birth, wasn't there? You remember all that was going on. And in the year 66, so about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jewish groups started to rebel. They'd had enough of this Roman occupation, and lots of fighting and violence ensued. And then in AD 70, Rome had enough, and they sent in the troops, and they totally destroyed and overtook the city, and they even destroyed the temple. And at that point, the early Christians, they fled. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, this terrible event is coming. When Rome sweeps in and destroys the city, it will happen quickly. just like it did with Noah when no one was expecting it. And some will be taken away by the Romans and killed, and others will be left and they will survive. See that, how this is a completely different image to... Oh, where's it gone? Where's the one of the rapture? Can't find it. There. It's a completely different image to this one, of people being swept away to be safe with Jesus and others people being left and destroyed. This is saying when Rome comes and overtakes the city, some will be taken by the Romans and killed, and others will be left and survive. It will happen quickly. This is hard, isn't it? Because our brain thinks of this because we've been told all these kind of stories, but actually Jesus is talking about something quite different. And it can be hard for us to lose all those images of kind of floating off into the sky. Interpreting this wrongly perhaps doesn't seem too serious. We're still looking forward to Jesus' return. But we know, don't we, the dangers of history of when people misinterpret Scripture. We know the things that have been done in the name of Scripture. Things like racism, slavery, sexism, where we exclude people, where we say we're in and you're out. Whenever people start doing that with Scripture, you know that they're using it incorrectly. Whenever it becomes about those people are out but we're in, that's when you know it's being abused. Here in Matthew 24, the consequences of misinterpreting this passage perhaps don't seem so serious. But if you read it as though we're going to go up to heaven and be taken away, and the earth is going to be destroyed, then it gives you a very different perspective on what we should do with the planet. Because, well, who cares about the planet? We're going off to be with Jesus. But that's the opposite of what it says in Scripture. The Bible tells us that God made the earth in Genesis and it is good, and that we as human beings need to look after it. And then in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus is coming back to the earth that he made and he loves, and he will fix everything that is broken with it. He will restore all things. See, Jesus was speaking a very politically turbulent time. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Imagine if all your politics were kind of in turmoil and there was just chaos going on in the news and you thought, what's going on? Imagine that. It's so hard for us, isn't it? Jesus is saying that when things are chaotic in the world, it's easy to stop paying attention to God and to God's call and to God's work. It's easy when things in the political world are a mess. It's easy to be terrified or despondent or apathetic or distracted. And Jesus asks us, are you awake? He's saying, don't be overshadowed by the chaos of the world. Be grounded in me, says Jesus. Be grounded in hope and peace and love. Not as an escape from the world, not so you can be whisked away from all the terrifying politics, but rather so that you can live in the world with a proper perspective. When politics and power are all over the place, remember who you are and who you belong to. Jesus asks us, are you ready? It's a readiness that comes from connection to God and connection to life, that is, to others and to ourselves, the world that we are placed in, to bring future hope into our present reality. See, we don't need to be concerned with the question, has God abandoned me? No, he hasn't, and he never will. The question isn't, has God abandoned me? The question is, have I abandoned God? Because it's so easy to be distracted, so easy to turn away from the things of God, because the world is pulling us in all kinds of directions, because we see things on the news and we despair, or we give up, or we have apathy. He has not and he will not abandon us, but we so easily abandon him. So Jesus asked us two questions this morning. Are you ready? And are you awake? Let's be ready by keeping up our connection to God and to each other and to this earth that he loves. Let's wake up to how our beliefs and our actions affect the world around us. Jesus brings hope to the world. He did it in his first coming, when he came as that baby. And he continues that work in and through us. We are the body of Christ. And he will bring it to completion when he comes again. This Advent, let's connect with Jesus Christ as we seek his kingdom here on the earth. Amen.